This is Christine Garrison from the Manhattan Church of Christ. Thank you for listening to our podcast. The sermon you are about to hear was recorded from our Sunday morning worship service. You can also watch the sermon online via our YouTube channel. Simply visit manhattanchurch.org and click on the YouTube icon. We hope that this message will be helpful to you as you explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Scriptures for today, some of them, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And when Jesus had come near, he talked to them, "All authority in God's realm and on the earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make all the nations into learning disciples by plunging them into the identity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. As you teach them to hold tight to everything that I instructed you, look, I myself am with you every day to the consummation of the age." And Isaiah 9, 2 through 7. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You've multiplied the nations, you've increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with the joy of the harvest, as they're glad when dividing treasure. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor you've broken, like conquering Midian, for every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult. And every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the power shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his power and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from the time forth and evermore. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will do this."
I certainly want to thank all of you for being here today. And I was told by Cheng Sen that this morning we have more visitors than we have of our own members. Our own members are traveling all over the place. Here, and one of those functions of having a relatively young church that all of them go to families out and about and so forth for the Christmas season, and some of them that are getting on older still sort of function in that sort of way and go traveling all over the place. So that I especially this morning want to thank Kyle for leading our singing. It was a real wonderful gift for him to be willing to take that on. It's difficult to lead singing in a congregation, especially in a congregation that's used to singing with a praise team, and to take that on as an individual and to lead. But it was a function, again, of the fact that most of our praise team is traveling and right now, and so we... Kyle was willing to step up and to lead us in our worship, and I really thank him for all of that and for leading us so that it was not just sort of getting through it, but it was truly thematic and focused around the things that we're going to be talking about this morning. It's been a great week this last week, at least around our house, and since it's very close by to this place. It started last Sunday morning with the whole presentation of the chorus and all the children and everything, looking at the birth of Jesus, and was a wonderful time. Before that, on the Saturday before, we had our Christmas banquet for all the homeless and in Community of Hope, homeless, and many, many others as well. And that continued on to some extent yesterday with another banquet for them. Then, of course, just Christmas and family and kids and grandkids and all of that this week has just been so much fun. And at points, sort of like walking through a tornado, you know, and so on. But always very, very human, very, very enjoyable, full of love, and a lot of wonderful things. I hope that you'll look in your bulletin. And you'll find a white sheet of paper there that has at the top of it, good news for a future. And I want to warn you, those of you, everybody, but for the what's going to happen at the end of our service. This is the last Sunday of the year, and it's the Sunday that usually, if we have our act together, and we usually do, that we have our corporation meeting immediately after the services. For those of you who haven't been here, that may sound like a large thing, but actually it's something that's done just in order to fulfill the requirements of the state, and it takes a very short period of time. So what will happen is we will close the service. At the end of the service, there will be a pause of about 45 seconds. If you need to get out, go to a plane, catch a plane, that's fine. You're perfectly welcome to do that. But if you can stay, sit back down, and it will be over in a trice. You know exactly how much a trice is, right? So it's a short amount of time, very short amount of time. So we are here the last Sunday of 2019. That means next Sunday's going to be in the 2020s. Whoa! How did we get that far into this new millennium, new century? We're going into a fifth of the way into the new century. And we've been in, as part of our thinking about all of the issues around Advent, around the coming of Jesus, both in his birth and our anticipation of his coming again, we have been focusing on the theme of God with us. And we want to close that series this morning. You may find me, let me just make a little comment. You may find me a little bit weird this morning. I may pick up my notes and hold them up close to my eyes because I lost the contact lens this week, and I'm waiting for the replacement to come in. And it happens to be the contact lens for reading. So I have this kind of muddle here on my sheet that I will be working with. But luckily I'm nearsighted, so if I pick it up, I can read it very distinctly. It's very nice. Wow, it really looks like a good sermon. I hope somebody will preach it. Anyway, I'll be having to deal with that a little bit this morning. The new contact lens is supposed to come in on Tuesday, right in the middle of the holidays there. So we'll see whether we get it or not. But we've been talking about Advent under that well-known rubric that comes to us at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, when Mary is found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Joseph doesn't know what to make of this, decides as a nice guy to just stop the process of going forward toward marriage, to divorce her, but then receives the guidance from an angelic appearance, vision that comes to him by night, that this is from the Holy Spirit. And then Matthew makes the comment that's there on your sheet toward the bottom of the sheet on the front side, that this whole event happened in order that what was said by the Lord through the prophet, this is the prophet Isaiah 7:14, may be filled up when he says, "Behold, the virgin will become pregnant, and will give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel. Emmanuel in Hebrew means with us, and El means God. God with us, which is translated God with us. So that theme. And as you could tell from the close of the reading from Matthew this morning, the very ending of the Gospel of Matthew, those very well-known verses that we call the Great Commission, where Jesus goes to Galilee after his resurrection from the dead, after so much has happened. So many problems, so many misunderstandings, so much loss, injustice, so much violence, so much a crucifixion. And after his resurrection, and he goes to Galilee, he's told the women that they need to tell the disciples to go up there because there they will see him. And so he goes there to Galilee, and there the disciples come to him, and there's a mountain there that Jesus had directed them to, and they see Jesus. And as it says there in verse 17, when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. But some doubted. It's one of those really interesting things that Matthew includes. They worshiped him, but some doubted. And when Jesus had come near, he talked to them. All authority in God's realm and on earth, in heaven and on earth, has been given to me. This is, God has given this to me. Go therefore and make all the nations into disciples, into learners, into learning disciples, by plunging them. That's a translation of baptizein rather than just a transliteration of it. Plunging them into the name, the identity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. As you teach them to hold tight to everything that I've instructed you. Look, I myself am with you. God with us has become I myself am with you every day to the consummation of the age. So it seemed to me, as we came to the end of the year, to think about that. It's kind of the opening and the closing of the Gospel of Matthew, the emphasis on God with us, and reflecting on what that means. And as we go into a new year, how do I live during this year? What do I do about life and everything? How do I make choices? How does this whole story, this gospel of good news of God with us, how does it make a difference for us? As we've gone through this, thinking about this in terms of Advent, we started off talking about God, the way that God, in an unexpected way, makes his entrance. God enters into our world, and we see it reflected in Matthew. We see it reflected in Luke. We see it in the Gospel of John, and talking about going all the way back to creation and all of that. And then we took a kind of turn into looking at the story of the Magi coming, and Jesus, the baby, and Mary and Joseph as refugees, on the run from the powers of Herod, as you have such a kind of violence that you might not want your children to hear about. It's kind of R-rated in its character, as all of these children are slaughtered. Though, of course, we know that we have all kinds of slaughter in our own time. And then we also talked about how this was a fulfillment of a long anticipation. And we focused on Simeon and Anna, these two elderly people in the temple, and thought about what all that Anna had gone through in her life as she anticipated this moment. And to see this moment as a turning point, the moment of God coming in this baby, and to be able to recognize that this baby was that. And then to also, as Simeon says, to realize that the story is by no means over. Not even for Mary and Joseph. They haven't just got a divine child and all of a sudden, poof, everything goes well. But as Simeon says, a sword is going to pierce through your heart as well. It's going to make the rise and fall of many in the nation. It's going to clarify the hearts of many, many people. And so as one sees the ways in which the gospel writers talk about this good news, you see many aspects, and there are, of course, so many others that one could go into in all of this as they take us into the meaning of what God is doing, that God chooses this remarkable way, this very distinctive way of showing himself in the world. We would recognize it as a divine appearance if it came with a thunderbolt and, you know, light shining in the skies and all of that sort of thing. And of course, you do have some of that on a small scale for some shepherds and things like that. But God chooses the real revelation, the real advent, to be in the form of this little baby. And in the form of a baby that doesn't come with superpowers that nobody can hurt him, but comes vulnerable and very killable. And no, Herod doesn't get him this time, but another Herod and a Pilate and another set of powers will crucify him down the line. And the sword will go through not only him, but also all of those who are with him, most notably his mother, but many others as well. This is a way that when you get inside it and you see it from the inside, when it becomes the center of your life, it explodes with beauty and with wisdom and with power. If God had just given another manifestation of divine power in that time, we probably would not be sitting here this morning. But it's because he chose this radically opposite way of coming among us that we, for those who come to stand inside of it, it looks so strange, but is so beautiful and so powerful that we feel it, we know it, we recognize it, like Anna and Simeon did, however it was that they did. And at the same time, every time we touch it, we really look at it, we don't just use it as a means for celebration, but every time we really think about it and allow it to get inside us, not just us inside it, then we recognize that all the ways that we normally think about power and structure and all of those things are turned upside down. Because this is, to use a phrase that we're going to see in a couple of scriptures here, this is a moment of the fullness of time. It's a moment of the turning of the ages. Not of course, just with the birth of Jesus, but with Jesus, with all that he is and all that he does, all of his teaching, his life, his death, his crucifixion, his resurrection, all of it is the turning of the ages. And everything is revisioned through what God does in this one, this little one that is before us. How long are you going to live? How long are you planning to live? How many know that you're going to live at least another 30 years? Anybody want to be takers for 30 years? 20 years? Do I have any takers for 20 years? 10 years? 5 minutes? Yeah, going to make it to the end of the sermon, maybe? I'll try not to kill you in the midst of the sermon. We don't know how long we're going to live, do we? We expect to live a while. I know, you know, I've joked so many times now, it's become a cliche even for me that I'm planning to die on my 108th birthday in a skydiving accident. So, just to illustrate how ridiculous it is to talk about such things. How long are you going to live? However long it is. In this world, it's a moment. Anytime you read about, you know, read geology or dinosaurs, right now, of course, have a granddaughter who's very interested in dinosaurs and another dinosaur lover coming up who's going to keep us in dinosaurs for a long time. All those dinosaurs are all dead. They've been dead for 65, what's the next word? Million years. 65 million years. Wow. Human history, human history, written history, what we would call history, not just, you know, archaeological signs of humanity, but human history goes back, be generous about it, about 6,000 years. To get to 1 million years, what do you have to do with that? Well, 1,000 years, you have to multiply it by 1,000. So it's 1,000 times that to get to 1 million years. You got to do that 65 times, not just 6 times, but 65 times to get back to the time of the dinosaurs. But to get back to the Big Bang, when did the Big Bang happen? Oh, they think they've sort of dated it now, you know, something very, they've dated it. 13.75, according to the best estimates that I've heard, billion years ago. That's taking that 1,000 and multiplying it by 1,000 and taking all of that and multiplying it by 1,000 and then multiplying that by 13.75. That's a big, big number. However long I live, it's just a moment in the time that's already happened in God's unfolding of his universe here that I'm part of. I have no idea how long God's going to keep on doing this. 13.75 billion years, that's a very, very long time. But compared to infinity, the infinity of God, it's hardly longer than since I took my last breath, or since the pyramids were built, or since they made those cave paintings in the caves of Lascaux in France. It's almost nothing compared to God. God takes our little lives and says there's another standard for evaluating them, for how you matter. Very often, all those long times are used to tell us that we human beings are nothing but nothing but is the key phrase, are nothing but just a momentary little something on the surface of a dusty planet off in a small solar system in a medium-sized galaxy. But everything is different because even in ancient terms, as was said in 2 Peter, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. That seemed like a really long time to them. 1,000 years is a day. A whole 1,000 years is just a moment. It's an idea that had been echoed already back in the 90th Psalm, back by the Psalm attributed to Moses at that time. And so we live in this sense of either that we are nothing, or that there's got to be something that makes our lives really important. And the thing about the whole Bible is it is the story of how God shows not that you're going to live you know, a whole lot longer on this earth, and you're going to be able to overcome aging, and we're going to be able to turn back the clock and undo the DNA damage that's already been done, and I can become 35 years old again, and all of those kinds of things. But that I am part of something that God is doing. God bridges the gap, not just between me and geological time, but between me and God's, you and God's time, God's eternity, God's importance. That the human drama, I get to be a part of the whole thing in the distant past and in the distant future, but beyond the human drama. I get to be a part of the heights and the depths of God. And so I always think, you know, whenever they try to show me, and I read enough of these kinds of books that I get it pretty often, you know, that, well, you know, if you break the whole of history back to the Big Bang down into, let's say, a year, we're just in a fraction of a second at the very end of the year as New Year's is about to come on. Oh, yeah? But what if this is just the first second of the whole of a new year. You say, what if that 13.75 billion years is just the first couple of minutes of all that God is doing? Where are we then? We may be right at the beginning of all that God is going to do. We do not know what it's like to be God. Do you ever notice that? We don't know what it's like to be God. We live in the turmoil of the turning of the years. I have no idea what it looks like from God. I read a lot about these things that, you know, many say, oh, with God, there's no time. And that's fine with me. Personally, I find it utterly impossible to think of a situation in which there's no time, no before and no after. There's no nothing. I read C.S. Lewis. I read a lot of other people that talk about it and give me images for it. I still can't imagine it. I know that certainly in the scriptures, God shows himself. He reveals himself in an unfolding and varied history. He gives me the ways for thinking about him that are in terms of my life, our long life here on earth. And so that we are in a drama as far as God's scriptures are concerned, with lots of twists and turns, with disasters going all the way back to chapter 3 of Genesis and the great exile from the garden, but also with lots of other things along the way, with promises that God makes that keep on being promises even when people have messed them up royally and don't know how in the world they can possibly become any sort of reality, that are full of hopes, that are full of turning points, and especially, of course, the coming of Jesus is the great turning point, that look to new vistas, that have promises that get fulfilled, but get fulfilled without fulfilling any of the expectations that human beings have formed around those promises, that surprise everybody in the ways that God fulfills his promises. And so as we think about this period of the year, and as we think both about what we've been talking about Jesus and his birth, and think about going into a new year, I want us to think about this great turning point of Jesus as God fulfills his promises but surprises us, surprises all our expectations. I've included as part of our scriptures Isaiah 9, 2 through 7. For us, Isaiah is just, you know, quite a few pages before Matthew, but not that far back. You flip over in the book and you find Isaiah. But for Jesus' time, Isaiah was 740 years ago, approximately. In other words, Isaiah was as long before Jesus' time as the Middle Ages are before our time. It would take us back to, if we went 740 years, you know, back to the, 1270s or something like that of Western history. If you're in China, it's basically the time when Kublai Khan overcame the Song Dynasty and unified China under the Mongol Empire and so forth. So it's a lot of territory had gone on. A lot of things had happened from the time of Isaiah. And Isaiah, in this great song that we often associate with Jesus' birth because it talks about a child being born, it's probably also talking about things that were happening in Isaiah's time because it's spoken in the present tense. But notice how it takes expectations that might be fulfilled in Isaiah's time and points them open-endedly into what God is going to do. because the time when Isaiah is speaking has been a disastrous time of bad kings. So bad that Isaiah quit prophesying altogether for a period of time. And evidently, when he writes this particular prophecy, there's been a change, and he's come back into his work as a prophet. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You've, speaking to God, blessing God, you've multiplied the nation. You've increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they're glad when dividing treasure, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, you've broken those that were so much in control that they caused or they pushed the kings of Judah into idolatry and so forth, like conquering Midian. Every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. Is it talking about in Isaiah's time? Maybe that he's talking about anticipating things that are happening right there. It's often been suggested that it might even be Hezekiah that's being spoken of here. To us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the power will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called. His name will be called. And then you have the part that we love the best, this list. But I put hyphens in between because it's actually this wonderful, prophetic, visionary name. If you remember in Isaiah, he had his own son that he named because of all the bad things that were happening. And he gave him this long name, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Love that name. I wouldn't have wanted to carry it, though, because it means the spoils are hastening, the plunder is rushing. How would you like to go to elementary school with that name? But here is the name that's like that. It just piles up all these syllables. I won't even go into the Hebrew. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's his name. Hezekiah is going to have a hard time meeting that one. Of the increase of his power and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness, from this time forth and evermore. It opens up to the future the zeal of Yahweh of hosts will do this. Think about Isaiah writing 740 years. And he goes well for a while, but then Hezekiah does come to power, but then Hezekiah kind of gives up on things. And then others come to power that are terrible. And there is another renewal movement, but basically things slide downhill fast into the destruction of Judah, the destruction of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem, the Babylonian exile. And since that moment, since the moment that Josiah, that great reform king, got himself killed by the Egyptians by going out to fight them, everything has been downhill. There's been no real independence for Israel since then, even with their own little kings under the Hasmoneans. They're always not with the power on their shoulders, not with an increase of power and of peace, but they've been under the Babylonians and the Persians and the Greeks and the Egyptians and the Syrians and the Romans. And in Jesus' time there, people are wondering, it's still there, you see. It's still there in Scripture. They're reading this. What does it mean? God has called us and has promised us this future. What does it mean? How do we deal with it? Is it possible that there's a different kind of power than the one that we've been thinking about all these years? Is it possible that there's a different kind of peace than just a treaty between warring states? Yes, it says God's going to do it. But can I share in that? Do I share? Do we share in any of those things? What do we do with this? And these are bubbling up through the people because Isaiah's time, yes, was important, but it was long ago and far away, like us talking about the 13th century in the Middle Ages. And people, probably most of you, as we go into the new year, want to know what God's going to do with us now. And so, as one comes into the New Testament and comes into Advent, it is not just simply saying, this fulfills that, but rather God is a God who holds the future, who is unfolding things, and who points to these great turning points, these great events, but always surprises us in them, but is doing it. And that's so important that this ends, that passage ends, the zeal of Yahweh of hosts will do it. There were lots of groups that wanted to make sure it happened, and so the zealots are fighting against the Romans, and the Pharisees are trying to fulfill the law very carefully, and the Sadducees are trying to run the temple with great assiduity. And thus, the Essenes are out there in the desert where the Dead Sea Scrolls were written, and they're waiting for the coming of Yahweh, and they're hoping for all of these things, for these very passages to be fulfilled. But it's so hard to know. And along comes this. Baby. Not that he was a political figure, except for a few who had their eyes open to it, like Simeon and Anna. But he grows up, and he becomes a kind of prophet. And part of the whole unfolding of what Advent means is that it's the beginning of this great event, the great event that's announced as gospel, as good news, that brings this new paradigm of human hope and human future. Because as it unfolds through all that Jesus is and does. It unfolds down to that passage at the end of the Gospel of Matthew when Jesus has been crushed on the cross, stamped out by the power of Rome, crucified, put into a grave, a stone rolled over it. But God, at that point, chooses to take the end of the world and bring it in right here. And he raises Jesus from the dead. Not to die again, but in that new life that we talked about in our call to worship this morning. Talked about in 1 Corinthians 15. That new life that brings that indefinite future into the present. The fullness of time is here. And so the whole set of language, the temple, the law, the kingdom, the sacrifices, all of them get reshaped. Power gets reshaped. Glory gets reshaped. Idolatry gets reshaped. Wisdom gets reshaped. All of them are remade. And not only are they remade and revisioned in terms of this face of God that we see in the baby and in the crucified and in the resurrected one, but that we are called into participation in it. Jesus says to the disciples on that mountain, I want you to go and make learners out of all the nations. Turn not just the Jews, not just your families and so forth, but all the peoples of the world into learners about this. And then you'll recognize that my translation there in verse 19 is a little bit strange, where I translated, instead of baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, plunging them into the identity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Plunging. Baptizo just means plunge. It can plunge in water. You could plunge them in gasoline too, but they didn't have gasoline. Plunging them, but what you plunge them into? How do you plunge them into a name? The name is who God is. Who the Son is, who the Holy Spirit is. Into their identity, that there's going to be something that's happening. It's not just, yes, you go through the water, you dip them in the water. Yes, that's important because that's a physical symbol. But what's happening is you and I get plunged into God. Can you believe that? Do you believe it? We get plunged into the identity of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And in that process, our minds are changed. We are taught, we learn these things from Jesus as he opens up to us to let us see this realm of God. And we start reading the things that he says. And we're taught to hang on to everything because it's going to take you for a ride. Hold on to all that I've taught you, all that I've commanded you, all that I've instructed you. And in this process, this unfolding, this future that goes out there, you don't know where it's going, but I'm going to be with you. I myself, and he emphasizes that, ego, I myself, am with you every day to the consummation of the age. Now, I've included a couple of other passages here. I just touch them. And you can read them, Galatians 3, 25 to 4, 6, with some of the verses omitted. Because there again, we have the idea of the fullness of time brought in. But also this idea of what happens in Jesus, that it changes everything. And the idea that you are plunged into him. Verse 27 there at the top of the second side of your sheet. Every one of you who is plunged into the anointed king, into the Christ, clothe yourselves with the anointed one. Paul was dealing with all of these problems between Jews and Greeks. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There's no male and female. You're all one in anointed King Jesus. You've all been plunged into his identity. And if you're part of the king, then you're also part of Abraham's family. Heirs of everything God promised to him. And so I find myself going into this new year with all of that. What does it mean? How do I understand this to think of myself being plunged into God? I also included Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 3, and then 7 through 10. There's so much in Ephesians, the first chapter of Ephesians, but I just, again, to think about some of this and where this goes. How big a thing is this? Is it just trying to get me to live more successfully, to get the things I want more effectively, to be a better this or a better that? Well, it certainly can do that, sure. But where God is going with this is far, far greater, and you're part of it. You're sharing in this. Blessed is God, is the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus, anointed King. God has blessed us with every blessing that's empowered by his Spirit and belongs to his realm, to the heavenly realms, in the anointed King. In Jesus, we have the promised redemption from slavery through his blood, the forgiveness of all our wrongdoings because of the richness of his grace that he lavished on us in all his wisdom and insight. By making known to us the hidden depths of his purpose. And this is where it hits, as you go to verse 10. As a universal plan for the fullness of times, to sum up together all things in the anointed king, both things in God's realm and things on earth. We have a small attendance today, but it's still bigger than the Ephesian church was, probably. Could this be true? That they are part of something. They have the whole Roman Empire around them. We have so many other powers around us. But that in what's happening in Jesus, in our lives, is part of where God is going. It's as big as the vision of Isaiah 9 in relationship to the mess that Judah was in. a universal plan for the fullness of time to sum up together everything, all things in the anointed king, the things in God's realm, things in the heavens, and the things on earth. That what's happening in you as you're plunged into this is that God is bringing together heaven and earth in you, plunging you into his identity. Oh, okay. We talk about all these things. What difference does it make? I have to get up and go to work, you know? What do you do with any of it? You're going into a new year. You go to work. And you have to do something day by day. Day by day, you make 1,000 choices, 1,000 decisions, all kinds of things, little things, big things. What do you do with it? The fundamental thing that this does is it changes you knowing who you are. What do you make your decisions based on? Conflict comes up. The natural thing, the thing that happens in our world at large, the thing that happens for so many people, is somebody does something bad and I react to it. That's, I let their bad control me and I react with the same in the same way. But if I know who I am, that I am a beloved child of God, that I live in that lavished grace, in the love of Jesus Christ, that it's high and wide and deep and long. And yes, my office mate is a pain. We won't say where, but a pain. And I have to deal with them. But do I deal with them on the basis of their ability to cause pain or the fact that I am beloved? Now that's what happens. It's the remaking, not telling you, do this choice, do that choice, but remaking who you are, who we are, as we go into this new year. Living in God's grace, making all of these choices. What's the way that I do it? Tomorrow morning, day after tomorrow, the next day, and so forth. And of course, like I was just saying, you know, it's hard to believe this stuff. Do you believe it? That we're part of something where God is bringing together everything in heaven and on earth, summarizing it, bringing it all together in Jesus Christ? It's hard. And that's the way we come back to that scene on the mountain in Galilee as we close, where Matthew wants us to notice those first disciples, those that were closest to Jesus, they see Jesus raised from the dead. They worship, but some of them also doubt. And Jesus doesn't say, look, all of you with doubts, boom, 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 you three over here, you go over there. All of you that are good, you come over here, I'm going to talk to these guys. These are the ones. No, he sends them all out. God knows our challenges and our problems. And as we go into the new year, it's with us, he's with us, doubts and all. And he is doing it. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will do this. God is doing this. But he lets us share in it. We participate. We go and bring all the nations into learning about all of this. Quite a thing, this Advent business. What God has done. This good news. It's not something silly. It's not something mechanical. It's not something that it just is a trick. It's a transformation, a journey, a quest that we all are on. It's good news for a real future for all of us. Thanks be to God. Amen. So let's bow together in prayer as we close this time together. Heavenly Father, Father, as we go into this new year, we ask that you allow us just to get a glimpse of what you are doing, for us to open our minds to be able to believe believe what you see in us and not just the messes that we see in ourselves. That you look and know our doubts, but also know that you are planting your Holy Spirit in us and that you are doing your work. And help us, Heavenly Father, that we may be open to the transforming power of what you are doing in the world. Help us that we may celebrate the presence of your Spirit changing and transforming our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As our benediction, I want to just go back to those words of Jesus. Would you stand as we close, and then we'll have our pause and go into the meeting after that. All authority in God's realm and on the earth has been given to me, Jesus says. Go, therefore, make all the nations into learning disciples by plunging them into the identity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as you teach them to hold tight to everything that I've instructed you. Look, I myself am with you every day to the consummation of the age. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adult and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 10:30 a.m. For more information about the church and to hear previous podcasts, please visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.